certainly want to say that it's very difficult. We all have neighbors that we get close to. And when you lose one, and it's very difficult for us to figure out why anyone would want to do something like that. It makes it very hard on us. And certainly, Tabitha, we're very sorry for what not only you're having to go through, but the family as well, through this time. We're studying the book of Haggai. And I had put these things up at the beginning. Let me put them back up there for a moment, and some that weren't here can be taking a look at them. But this is a very important book, not only because of historical value, but the fact that we also have from this lessons certainly we can learn from today. But we also see the importance of what God has in mind, that it's not a matter of building a physical temple back. He could do that. He could have done that just by saying the word, and the temple would have been built. It has a lot to do with how people react to what God wants them to do, but it especially has to do with what He has planned for the future. And He wants them to realize the importance of His prophecies and His promises and what He's planning on doing. And He wants them to understand that that's coming. And as I was thinking about that first message that we had read, it's interesting how so many people seemingly have the same attitude today, that they feel that they can stay in their paneled houses and the church doesn't mean that much, and it's just they don't need to be in the assemblies. And yet we find that the Bible teaches just the opposite of that. If it's not important to be a part of this local body, then why did He set it up in the first place? He talks about this in Ephesians 4, which talks about the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which each part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So the principle that He taught there still applies today. We don't stay in our paneled houses. We get together and we build each other up, and that is a part of our responsibility. We see that He's telling them to do the same thing. Get out of your houses and do the work that I've told you to do. I'm not talking about just our assemblies. Those are very important. And certainly He set them up for each one of us to gain something from them. But it takes every one of us to be here together to be able to accomplish what God wants us to do in our assemblies. And then outside these assemblies, we certainly want to be there for each other to encourage each other to do all the work that God has planned. Also, He brings another message. We just had learned that they have decided that they want to obey. They have changed their mind. They have repented. And they say, let's go do this. And so we find in 13 through 15, and Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people. You think that He's trying to emphasize to us over and over again where this came from? And He says this, I am with you, says the Lord. Now that they have repented, He says, okay, I'm with you now. That's not like humans at all, is it? We might want to extract a little vengeance here because someone hasn't done what we said. It's not with Him. He's like, you're doing it now. Okay, I'm with you. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehoiadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of the host, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. People look at that and they go, see there? It was a stirring from God. Yes, it was. But it had nothing to do with He entered them and made them do anything. He just told them what to do. And now their hearts have changed. They've decided, you know what? We need to get to work. I understand now why we're not making it. I understand why life is so hard. We've just decided that we're not going to do what He has to say, and we expect Him to give us blessings. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. God will not bless people who will not work. Never has, never will. So this one, I'm with you. The Lord knew they were discouraged over their work. Ezra talks about this. When they first started this process many years ago, they had laid the foundation, and he says that there they are. Many of them looked at it, and in Ezra 8, here they are. They're looking at this, and they're going, oh my, this is it? Some of them had been alive some 66 years earlier when it had been destroyed, and they're going, this is it? This is the best we can do? This isn't going to work. And in their mind's view, it wasn't acceptable to them, thus it must not be acceptable to God. A lot of them cheered, and some of them, though, cried. And as a result of that, they were in division. They could not make a decision. They didn't want to keep going, and so they quit. They quit working on it. And now all these years have passed, and here they are. So he sends two prophets to them, and he says, get back to work. Get back to work. Haven't you noticed that I'm not blessing you? Get back to work. And so now they are. And so he's saying to them, you think I don't understand this? So he sends this, but we find in this one their spirits are revived. They find out now that God's on their side. They should have known this all along, but you know what? Sometimes we just need someone to tell us, don't we? God's with you. He'll take care of you. He'll take care of you. So then this third message, 2:1-9. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory, and how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? You think, God says, you think I don't know how you feel about this? I understand that. I understand it. But you're not understanding from me what I want. It's not a matter of how beautiful you make. It's a matter of what I've asked you to do. You ever not get the results you want from something that God's told you to do? And so you just assume, then I'm not doing that anymore, right? That's the way we figured, right? So it's not working out. I tried to teach somebody once and they didn't accept it, so I'm not teaching anymore. That's not the way this works. None of this works this way. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. And be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. And work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. So some 3.5 months have passed when they started this process back. And that now we find they're into this next month, the seventh month, and here they are working hard on this. And yet you can see that he's needing to encourage them. And he says, according to the word that I coveted with you when you came out of Egypt, this is a reminder. This has nothing to do with you now. This has to do with what I had made a covenant with you all the way back when I took you out of Egypt. So my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it's a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land. Now he's talking about future. He said, let me tell you why I'm getting you to do this. I've got a plan. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Not the temple they're thinking about, but he's going to fill this temple that he's talking about now with glory, or this house, as some translations say. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple, not the one they're building, shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. In this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. So I need you to do this because I've got a plan. First thing he lets them know is, I know your hearts. You see, we sometimes think, well, God doesn't know. God doesn't understand my feelings. God can't possibly know how down I am or how this is not working or how this isn't going. He says, yes, I do. Yes, I do. I know you saw the old temple, some of you, and you're, I realize you're saying, well, this isn't his former glory. This doesn't look like the temple that Solomon. There's no way. They didn't have all the craftsmen. They didn't have all the things. They could never have built it back at this point. This is a bunch of refugees coming back. They were exiles, just a remnant, just a few people, compared to the many that Solomon had to work on it, that he could put the best craftsmen on. They didn't have all that. God knows that. That wasn't God's concern. They missed the point. You see, we want to make the church in our image. That's not what we need to be doing. We make it in His, and there's a big difference. But he says, I want you to know something else. I want you to know my heart. I know yours, so I'm going to reveal some about mine. And he said, here's some things I want you to know. I want you to know from my heart, I want you to be strong because I'll be right there with you. All you have to do is just understand me and know that I am there. Then you need to know that I will keep my word. He said, I want you to know that I'm the one that remembers the covenant that I made almost 1,000 years ago with you. I remember that covenant. I have got it down pat. I'm the one made it. I know what I've said. All you have to do is do what that covenant says. And then things will be fine.
lesson today, right?
Just do what he says.
He says, and you don't have to concern yourself. My spirit remains among you. It is you that I'm concerned about. And then, do not fear.
One of our greatest enemies is fear. Fear of maybe talking to someone about God's Word. Fear maybe of standing up for what we believe is right. Just that fear holds us back from doing what we need to do. Maybe not moving forward as we should.
And then he says, but know my plan for the future. This isn't about today. This isn't about anything else. He is using Israel for future plan. He has this whole plan in mind, and he's only, and I'm not meaning this in any mean way, he's using them to bring about what we discussed this morning when we right before we took the Lord's Supper. He's bringing in his son as the great sacrifice and this new way of life, and that's what he wants them to understand. This has always been his plan. From that first covenant on, this is his plan. He has never meant for it to be physical like some people today. That they're coming back one day and he's going to put up this physical temple in Israel. It has nothing to do with that whatsoever. He's going to make it clear what he wants. He says, I will, not maybe, not possibly, I will shake heaven and earth. And what that means is that there's going to be a stirring, there's going to be a changing. Things are not going to be the same. I'm going to make some changes, and I'm going to change the sea and dry land. And you have all these people imagining in their minds that God is doing something to this earth. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about what is in place at this point will not be in place in the future. I have a plan. I'm bringing this about. In Joel 3:16, he had said the same thing. I will shake heaven and earth. And that was some 300 years before this. I will shake it. I will make changes. Some have said, well, he was just going to change the way things were then. Well, not according to the Hebrew writer. Hebrew writer in Hebrews 12 said, let me tell you what he was talking about back there in Haggai. Let me explain to you exactly what he's talking about. This is not some changing the face of the earth. Oh yeah, God could do that. He could make governments. He can bring them up. He can tear them down. He can do all that. No, this is going to be a total change of how things have been spiritually. I'm going to bring about something, just like Cody said today, that will take care of your sins. I'm going to bring about a new temple that is so much more glorious and greater than the temple that you're looking at. I'm going to bring about something that will totally shake everything that you know as a Jew. Everything. You've always thought it's in you. It is not in you. As he says in Revelation 12, the woman, Israel, was the way to get all the rest of this and bring the son into the world. That was his intent. It wasn't he didn't love Israel. I'm not saying that. But that was why he kept them in place. That was why he had taken them into captivity. That's why he brought them back out of captivity. That's why he wanted to be obedient to him. His whole intent was to use them as the vessel, if you will, to get his son into this world so that he could bring about all of this that he had planned from the very beginning. When he goes into this, he talks about the first time that he shook things. And that's when he gave the law of Moses. And it was so terrifying, it is said, that they didn't even want to get near that mountain. He shook it. I mean, they could feel it from where they were, and they were scared to death. And they said, please don't make us ever go back up there. Don't ever let us get around that, please. And he says, okay. But that was the purpose, he said, is to bring us, as he talks about, to this new Mount Zion, to this new Jerusalem, to this new situation that brings together both those in heaven and earth. That's why there's a shaking. I'm going to bring all together, both dead and alive, into one. And this shaking goes on, and he says, don't refuse him, because he quotes from Haggai, and he says, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised. And this came through Haggai. Yet once more I shake not only the earth but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken. What still needed to be removed? Well, he's going to remove the old completely. He's going to destroy it in such a way that not one person can say, oh, I'm from that lineage. I'm from this lineage. Not one Gentile could say, but what about that law? No. You can't do it anymore. It's gone. He wiped clean both the Jewish religion he had set up, and he wiped clean any Gentile gods or religion that they had set up. There's only one now. And he would talk about this new kingdom and how it would come into play. And he says, Why is he doing this? That the things which cannot be shaken may remain. That there will never be a shaking of this kingdom. And he's going to make that, and we're going to talk about that as he goes through this. The truth is, I will shake, then he makes a promise. I will shake all nations. Did he do that? Well, yeah, that's easy for him. Let me tell you how many nations he shook. He'd already shook Babylon. He's going to shake Persia and destroy them. He's going to shake Alexander's Greek kingdom and destroy them. And eventually he's going to destroy the Roman kingdom. None of them can stand beside God. He can do that. But this is a minor thing compared to what he's promised above this. Spiritually, he said, I can take care of everything. Physically, I can take care of everything. This is such a... If they had fully understood this, looking back, it should be easier for us. If they had fully understood this, it would have been no problem for them to say, you know what, we can build this temple. This is no problem. Let's get this done. And how about this? And they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory. I want you to think about this for a moment. Sometimes you'll see desire of nations as it'll be in capitals because some people think it's talking about Christ. Sometimes you'll see it in lowercase because there are others who believe it's just talking about this new house. Which one would I take? Well, I think he's sticking with what he's talking about. He's talking about this new house. Did Christ usher in this new house? Yes, it was upon Christ that this new kingdom was built. And what does it say in Isaiah 62:2? And all nations would see his glory. And when he comes down to it, he lets it be seen that the Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You should be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord should name. That when we look at this and we think about it, it is such a beautiful thing that all can be brought together in one. And we find in Revelation 21, in this new Jerusalem, there is no difference in that kings have brought in their glory. Kings recently? No. It doesn't really matter. How about David? Was he a king? He brought his glory into it. How about Abraham? Did he bring his glory into it? How about Melchizedek, king of Salem? Did he bring his glory into it? All came together to sit down in this kingdom that Matthew would tell us that we'll look at in just a moment. But in Revelation 21, just such a beautiful thought to me. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the moon has no need, and the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. He's talking about a continuing thing. There shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes abomination. You can't get into it if you are not doing what you need to be doing. He said the only ones who can enter into this are those that are doing His will. Because the Messiah is coming. That's what it's all about. The new kingdom is coming, the church. As Christ would say it, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I am King of kings and Lord of lords. Know my plan. He said, the silver's mine, the gold's mine. All the physical things belong to me. If I wanted to do this, I can do this. And so use them the way I'm telling you use them. They're mine. And he would say in Psalm 50, I'm not even going to ask you for anything. Because you know what? All the earth and its fullness are mine. I'm not going to ask you for some cow of yours. I don't really care about a bull. You think I need to beg you for something? He said, I'm going to tell you something. Even if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you. God doesn't get hungry. He's making a point. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former. In 1 Corinthians 3, this temple that we're a part of, this new house, it is so beautiful. It means so much. In 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And here he's talking about the whole church. Later on, he'll talk about even us as individuals. Our bodies, individual bodies, are the temple of God. It's changed. He doesn't need that being built anymore. He built it. This one is built by our Lord and Savior. There is no more glorious temple than this. There's no more glorious house than this. Do we realize what we have as His children? Do we realize what we've been brought into? That all the saved of all time, that He has made it possible, as Cody pointed out, to redeem everyone, buy out everyone. And He didn't do it with gold and silver. He did it with His own precious body and His life on that cross to show us how much He loves us. He built it. He took care of it. We don't do any building. It's Him. He put it all together. He didn't wait now this time to say, you guys go out and build my church. You notice not one time did He say to do that. He said, you go out and teach the gospel and I will add them to my kingdom, my church. And you'll be, as He points out, they are the foundation and you'll be built upon it as stones, as living stones. What a beautiful thought. This new house of God, this new tabernacle. And He said, in this place, I will give peace. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. Oh, not the peace that the world gives. This isn't peace with, I'm going to have peace with all the people around me. That's not what it is. But within this kingdom, there is peace. As it's discussed in the Old Testament, the lamb will lie down with the lion. You see, there's peace here. It doesn't matter what background you came from. It doesn't matter how horrifying I was. You can have peace with me. I didn't come into this kingdom to bite and destroy and kill and scratch. I came in here to work. I came in here to be a peaceful person. Because you know who I really have peace with? With God. And if I have peace with God and you have peace with God, guess what we have? Peace with one another. And that's what He's talking about. And so in this message, He gives a promise that He's going to take care of things. That there's going to be a shaking or changing of all things spiritual. A new kingdom that will never be destroyed. His people is a temple and peace within that. Same thing Daniel talked about. That in the days of these kings, God will raise up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. I'll do the shaking. I'll destroy everything that you're looking at the way it is right now. He had to. He had set up that kingdom. And now He needs that kingdom removed. It cannot stay in place with His Son's kingdom. Think about this for a moment. In the old, the Shekinah of God, His being came to meet them at the temple. Who comes and meets us in this new one? Who came to be with us today while we partook of the Lord's Supper? Who is with us when we assemble? He says His Son. He's made a promise to be with us. So then He gives a fourth message, 10 through 19. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now I ask the priest concerning the law, saying, now He's going to hit them on something. Let's see if you really understand what you're doing. If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any other food, will it become holy? Well, he said, no, that's not the way it works. Of course not. But he said, wait, you had holy meat, and you're carrying it, and it touches something else, it doesn't make it holy? And they said, no. Okay. Well, Haggai said, well then, if one who is unclean, because of a dead body, touches any of these things, will he become unclean? They said, right away, of course it will. Yeah. Huh. He's making a point to them. Do you want to understand about cleanness and uncleanness? You can't take something physical and just because God has called it holy, make something else holy with it. That's not the way it works, does it? It won't work that way. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can go the other way. You can take something unclean and you can make something else unclean. You see, the problem with this is they're not understanding their own lives. They're not understanding that it is up to God. It is not up to them. God, we don't make things holy and unholy. We don't make the choice there. We don't get to decide. We don't have a vote and Kyle says, well, I vote that this is unholy. This doesn't work that way. This was God's decision under that law. This is God's decision today. They didn't understand this process, and so He's trying to get them to think differently. Well, then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. You see what he's saying? It's not your holiness you're bringing that makes other things holy. But I'll tell you what it is, the things you're bringing, I don't care how holy you think you are, because you're not doing them the right way, and because you're refusing to do what I've told you to do, I don't care how many sacrifices you bring me, they're unholy. You touched them, makes them unholy as well, and I won't accept them. Really? Yes. God says you haven't done what I've told you to do, and what I'm trying to tell you is you need to change that. And now that you're changing it, though, he says, he's making this point. You wanted to know why I did that? You wanted to know why I would not bless you? That's why. Because everything you touched became unholy. You see, it was as if you had touched a dead body and you're touching everything else as priest, and I won't accept it. So, he goes on to say, let's read on down. And now carefully consider this from this day forward. For before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there was but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there was but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail and all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Because you were unclean, I will not accept it. Now this is serious. Were they doing anything all that bad? No. Were they probably good moral people? Yes. But they had refused to do what God asked them to do to be right with Him, and that was to build His temple. And so He says, you didn't get anything. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit, but from this day forward, I will bless you. Isn't that beautiful? You've been unclean. I've not accepted anything that you've brought to me. I won't accept it. You're not trying to do right. It's your attitude. You're thinking, I'll do it this way and God will be pleased with it. Absolutely not. You've sat in your houses. You've done nothing. It won't work. I won't accept any of it. He said, you remember how it was before you laid the foundation stones? I want you to remember. Because I'm going to tell you right now. I'll do it again if you don't keep doing what I tell you to do. I've asked you to do something very simple. Build me a house. But once they were unclean, who did it take to make them clean? It took God. You remember what He said to Peter in that vision? You remember how He said, don't call things clean or unclean on the basis of your vision of it. You call them that on the basis of what I say is clean and unclean. And at this point, He's considering the Gentiles as clean because He's made them clean. You remember what we read in Zechariah 3 on Wednesday night? That He had made Joshua clean. He can do that. And now He's making the nation clean. Why? On the basis of their obedience. They're now useful to His work. And He's cleaned them up. He's taken away their sins. He's accepting their sacrifices and He's blessing them. Since they had obeyed, the Lord would bless them. That's what He says in verse 19. Think about this a moment. Do they know this? He said, no, you don't know this. The seed's still in the barn. But He said, I want you to know something. You get that seed out of the barn, it's going to do something. He said, do you know this? Is the vine producing? No, you don't know this, but understand, I will take care of it. And you know what He did? He kept His word. From this point forward, they had things. They were blessed again. Their seed prospered. Everything prospered. So in this fourth message, He made a promise. I decide what's clean and unclean. I decide when and who to bless. I will bless on the basis of your obedience. And I have proven this to you. And all they had to do was look at what He said from the very beginning of what He would do. In the fifth message, 20 through 23. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, the same month, saying to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, and again mentions this, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. When's he going to do this? Well, it's going to take time. God is going to just do it with every one of them. He's going to destroy every Gentile kingdom. And in the last one of those Gentile kingdoms, He had told Daniel that in the days of these kings, God will raise up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And that's Daniel 2:44. And He makes one more promise in this. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you as a signet ring or a signet, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Now, what's the significance of this? Why at the last of this would He say this? Why would He say in the future, He's going to take Zerubbabel, who is a governor, and making someone much more powerful? Well, here's the storyline behind this. Zerubbabel's great-grandfather had been king. And he was king of Israel, or king of Judah, I'm sorry. And he was king of Judah during the time of Babylon. And God had said, since you've been disobedient to me, I'm going to take away something from you. And this is all significant about this signet ring. It was so important that when they would have this and they would use it, that it meant that they had the power to do what they needed to do. Zerubbabel never became king because God said there would never ever be another king that would serve. He would not let Zerubbabel become a king. But Zerubbabel was from the proper lineage. Zerubbabel was from the lineage of David. Why couldn't he be king? Because God said, it's not going to happen. I'm not going to allow it again. So when you turn to Jeremiah 22, as I live, says the Lord, through Kahona, the son of Jehoiakim, and we know him by, I'm going to say Jehoiachin, I hope I'm right about that. If I'm not, it's one of those. King of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off. And I will give you the hand of those who seek your life and to the hand of those whose face you fear. The hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans. So I'll cast you out and your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born. There you shall die. But to the land to which they desire to return, they shall not return. And is this man, Peniah, a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel of which there is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write this man down as childless. Now, he wasn't childless. But as far as God's concerned, he considered him dead. A man who shall not prosper in his days. For none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. That's a promise from God. But now God makes a promise to a man. And he says there will be a day. Now some people have tried to say this is of Christ. There's no way. He's saying in the future, I will put you back in the position. And you know how he did that? Turn to Matthew 1. It's really very easy how he did this. This is the start of it in Matthew 1. That you have Zerubbabel, who is just a wonderful man. His parents had not been, his grandfather had not been. But we find Josiah begat Coniah and his brothers about the time they were carried around to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begat Zerubbabel. He's in the lineage of Christ. The signet ring came back. The power came back. The king came back. Why? Because Zerubbabel was one of the faithful that did what God said. But I believe you gain more than that, don't you? I believe Zerubbabel gained the same thing that the rest of those faithful gained. He sits there and reigns with Christ, if you will, because of what Christ has done according to Revelation 20, verse 4. He was a faithful man and one who could now sit there as one who helped to bring the king into this world through the physical side. And in Luke 13, verse 28, this is the beauty of this new kingdom. There's no arguments about who can be in it. God does the choosing. God's chosen from the word go, and he's already decided. So he says in Luke 13:28, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourselves thrust out. Think about the beauty of all this, and Christ also talks about that in Matthew. Again, we can learn many, many lessons from Haggai, and I hope that we've gained some strength from it today to go out and do what we're asked to do from God. God asked them to do something. And I've thought about this. I don't know about the rest of you. I think of Naaman, he said, if he'd ask you to do some great thing. Now think about this for a moment. If he'd ask us, you want to gain your salvation, Roger, got something for you to do. I want you and the rest of the folks at Waynesville to gain your salvation. I want you to go out and build me a temple that matches Solomon's. I don't know about the rest of you, but I would be shaking my head. I would be going, I like building. I'm not sure that we could accomplish it. I might give it my best shot, but would you want that put out there as a way of saying you want God to bless you? He didn't ask that of us. He asked so little of us, and yet we won't do it. He asked us to believe in Him. He asked us to change, repent. He asked us to confess Him as the Christ. He asks us to be immersed in water, and we say, you know, I'd really like to do that, but I'm going to sit in my panel house, if you don't mind. It's just not time. When's it going to be time? You want God's blessings? You want what Cody talked about this morning? You want redemption to be bought out? You can't buy yourself out. There's nothing can buy you out of sin. Why is it we won't be obedient? What is it about it that we just think, you know what? He'll just take me. And as a Christian, what is it about us that makes us think, I don't have to do anything. I can just sit there day after day, and one day, I'll be in heaven with Him. We need to rethink this. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?